While you're turning there, let me address my attire. Because Tina came in and she looked at me and she said, "What are you wearing?" I said, "It's nice to see you too, Tina." Audrey and Chuck's very kindly bought Jane and I some Nigerian outfits. So last week I thanked Chuck's for buying me the Nigerian outfit. Chuck's response was, "Why are you not wearing it? Where is it? What have you done with it?" And so I said, "Oh, well, I'll maybe wear it next week." And he said, "I'm meant to be going home, but I'll stay if you'll wear it." So this is me bribing Chuck's to stay. And I just need to confess of that this morning. So I hope you're grateful, ladies. I'm not saying he didn't want to stay with you, but he wanted to stay to see me wear this, apparently. You're very kind. I can't tell you it'll be a weekly occurrence. I can tell you confidently it won't be a weekly occurrence. Ephesians 6, and I'm going to read from verse 10. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." We've been, for a number of weeks, looking at this passage of scripture. So last week we gave some thought to the breastplate of righteousness. And this week we're in verse 15. And it seems distinctly different to me from the other things that are listed. I'm told to put on the armor of God that I may be able to take my stand against the devil's schemes. And Paul lists some things that I should put into my life in order to do that. So I have the belt of truth buckled around my waist, and the breastplate of righteousness in place. I put on the helmet of salvation and I take up the shield of faith. I have the sword of the Spirit. But verse 15 invites me to put on my feet the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The King James Version says, "Have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." The English Standard Version says, "And as for shoes for your feet, put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Paul doesn't write and invite me to put the gospel of peace on his shoes. He invites me to put on the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And every other matter, I seem to be urged to wear the virtue as the armor. It seems to me here I'm invited to wear the outcome. That I put on the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. That I have my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So, it's different. I put on truth and righteousness. But here I'm putting on readiness or preparation that comes from the gospel of peace. And I haven't focused our attention too much on the positioning of these items. But there's something about this that makes me feel like I ought to. The focus of attention, I've just seen patience. Wow. Sorry, I'm distracted. Patience, come hither. You've missed your moment, so we're giving you your own. Look at this. Patience has also come into membership in the church. So let me extend the right hand of fellowship to you here, patience, and welcome you. Bless your patience. I didn't want you to miss that, having made the effort to be here. Sorry. It said, the assumption is that when Paul is writing of the armor, what's in his head is a picture of a Roman soldier. And their footwear is said to have had nails driven through the sole so that they could dig their feet into the ground to stand in the face of combat, to give them stability underfoot. The readiness or preparation that comes from the gospel of peace, I'm going to suggest to you, is a thing that gives you solid footing in this. Romans 5 and verse 1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I've been justified by faith this morning. That's that imputed righteousness thing I talked to you about last week. And because of that, I have peace with God. I am at peace with God. I stand in grace and I hope in the glory of God. But then Paul writes about suffering in Romans 5. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let me make this observation to you. The presence of suffering in my life is not the absence of peace with God. The presence of suffering in my life is not a result of me being in a bad place with God. I can be at peace with God and suffer. That's not what an enemy wants you to believe. Let's be clear about that. So let me remind you of Job. Job's got some friends when life starts taking a downward turn. And what his friends want to do is walk into his life and time again go, well, you must have done something wrong. Something must have gone wrong here. Your iniquities are awful. You haven't given a drink to those who are thirsty or bread to those who were hungry. That's why you're struggling here. That's why you're suffering. Let me tell you, I need to know in those moments, I am at peace with God, that when life takes a downward turn, when things don't all go my way, when I'm not standing comfortably, I'm still standing at peace with God. There's nothing to rectify in my suffering. I'm at peace because of the finished work of Christ. I'm justified through faith. That's my starting point this morning. Let me also suggest to you the current reality of challenge in my life isn't where I measure God's love for me. His love is demonstrated in this. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. His love is demonstrated in this. When I was lost and without hope in the world, had no consideration for God or his purposes in my life, he died for me. He chose me in him before the foundation of the world. So I'm not measuring this morning God's love for me based on my present circumstances. I'm at peace with God this morning. That's my standing. It's what allows me to get my foot in. I've got nothing to rectify in terms of things that go wrong in my life. Because I can be at peace with God and still suffer. And when I'm suffering, I'm not measuring God's love for me based on the experience I currently have, but based on the finished work of Christ at the cross. Do those two things make sense? Because they matter. Because there is an enemy of your soul who wants to taunt you, who wants to tell you there must be an issue. You must have done something wrong. That if God really loved you, would he let you experience this? The answer is yes. That if God really loved you, would he let you walk through this challenge? Well, God's demonstrated his love for me, thank you very much. Because while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. He gave his life for mine. And my present circumstances aren't going to allow me to manipulate this against him. Colossians 1, verse 19. Says, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith established and firm and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. I was once alienated from God and an enemy in my mind to him. But through Christ, I've been reconciled to God. He has made peace for me with God through the shedding of his blood on the cross. And because of Christ's death and resurrection, I am holy in the sight of God, without blemish, and free from accusation. So let me say it like this. I have nothing to prove today. I'm intrigued. Matthew 4, Luke 4. The devil comes to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. We're told of three conversations that take place. Two of them start like this. The devil says to Jesus, "If you are the Son of God, then..." Right? So if you're you are the Son of God, then turn this stone into bread. If you are the Son of God, then throw yourself off this cliff. What's the issue there? If you are the Son of God, then do this. Is it not an issue about proving your identity? If you are the Son of God, then this is what you would do. If you are the Son of God, then this is what you can do. And I wonder this morning how often I have heard a voice saying to me, if you were a Christian, you would. If you're really a child of God, then you would. If your life was really hidden with Christ in God, then... And it's about inviting me to prove myself to somebody who actually will never be satisfied with the proof. So even when I haven't necessarily failed, I still have this antagonistic voice at me about how I'm not good enough. Anybody else? Like, it's not necessarily that I've fallen into great sin, but it's just that I'm not good enough. In the times I have sinned, if I was really a Christian, then I would never do that. This morning I'm at peace with God. I'm at peace with him. I stand before him, holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. And the danger is, I don't think the devil has to necessarily make you bad. Paul writes to the Galatians, the church in Galatia, in Galatians chapter 3. And he's got this issue. You started by faith. You started by faith. Now you're trying to work this out in works. They're busy worrying about the circumcision and whether or not being and I'm not circumcised and I need to make this right. And he says, you foolish Galatians. You've been led astray here. Because what happens when I need to prove myself is it relies on my work. And so what I end up doing is not having faith in Christ to save me, but trusting that I'm going to be good enough at the outworking of my hands will be sufficient enough to please God so that I might have peace with him. That's not how this works. Ephesians 2 says it like this. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. We are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's by grace I have been saved through faith. And it's not from me. It is the gift of God so that I can't boast. See, I think one of the invitations that I will constantly face in my life is an invitation to prove myself to an enemy. That if I was really a Christian, and the place I end up in as a result of that, I think is works. That I take the grace of God and turn it into works. That the only way I might be at peace with God this morning is if I've done enough. If I've been good enough. If I didn't sin, if I didn't get it wrong, if I didn't fail. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Because I believe wholeheartedly in pursuing righteousness. I talked to you about it last week. I believe we need to walk in the truth. I believe I have a responsibility to work with him as he is sanctifying me, body, soul, and spirit. But my footing, the preparation I have for battle, in the gospel of peace is this. I am at peace before God this morning. I'm at peace before God without anything to prove to him. He saved me as I am. He saw me in all of my filth and all of my sin and said, I want that one. I'll have him. I'll choose him to be my son. And my circumstances can't lead me to believe he doesn't love me because he died for me. And the suffering that exists in my life isn't because I'm at odds with God. I'm at peace with God through the finished work of Christ. I also believe you can suffer because you're stupid. Let me just throw that one out there. I believe you can bring suffering upon yourself sometimes through your own stupidity. But actually, a lot of the times I'm trying to work out why something's happening in my life. Maybe I need to put this right with God. I don't know. Maybe it's this issue. Rather than standing in this place going, I'm at peace this morning with God. He's not punishing me. And actually, Hebrews invites me to endure suffering as discipline, which is a demonstration of my legitimacy as a child of God, because he disciplines those he loves. So I endure hardship as the Lord's discipline. Means I'm ready. I think that's the issue this morning. I'm ready to stand against an enemy who wants to throw accusations at me because of the gospel of peace. Because the gospel came and said, I'm at peace with him. Ephesians 2 and verse 11 says it like this. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in himself, in his flesh, the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. He is my peace. He opened the door. He tore the veil in two. He reconciled me to God. But he created a new humanity as well. So Galatians 3 and verse 26 says it like this. In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The gospel of peace gives me peace with God through the finished work of Christ on the cross, but it also gives me peace with others. We are all one in Christ this morning. I don't care where you came from, what gender you are. What your employment status is. We're one in him. It's one of the most beautiful things to me. Looking round this room at people who have very different stories than mine. We're one in him. And I'm called to peace. Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Ephesians 4 and verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But I think the most important issue of Ephesians 6 and verse 15 is that I'm putting something on in preparation for when the day of evil comes. And what I want to know when the day of evil comes is I am at peace with God. That when everything's going wrong in my life, I'm at peace with God. That when it doesn't seem like I can make things right myself, I'm at peace with God. He's not punishing me. That my suffering's not a result of my sinfulness. That the hardship that I face doesn't mean he doesn't love me. That I've got nothing to prove to that nagging voice in my head saying, if you were a Christian, shut up, I am a Christian. I am a Christian. I love him wholeheartedly and I'm at peace with him. I don't have to work my way into heaven. Apparently, you can hang on a cross beside him and say, Lord, remember me. And that's sufficient to be in eternity with him forever. Right? I want to live a life worthy of the calling I've received. I want to walk in all the fullness of what he has for me. But I'm only able to do that empowered by his grace. And so I'm not doing it on my own. I'm not saved by my works. Time's gone, so I need to shut up. And I don't know if I've made sense. But that's the preparation I want before I go in. That's what's going to allow me to, that whatever accusation you've got of me, I stand before him free of accusation this morning. That whatever you've got to come at me with, I am without blemish before God this morning. That I am holy in his sight because I believe in his son. I believe he died. I believe he rose again. And I believe he's coming back. I believe he called me as his own and chose me. So I'm not here with anything to prove. He sees me for what I am. And sometimes he has words with me for what I am. But I know he loves me because he died for me. And the temptation is in the struggle and the hardship and the challenge to begin to question everything. That when life's not going the way you want it to and you can't fix it, you start to try and work out, where did this go wrong? I want to have prepared by adopting the truth of the gospel of peace in my life. I don't have anything to make right this morning. I'm at peace with him. Not to say I've never got anything wrong. But he's my peace. Not my works. And so we're going to break bread this morning to celebrate that. To thank him. I'm going to ask Audrey and Chucks, as I've bribed him to stay, figure I may as well get him to do some work while he's here, to pass the communion out. I pray you would know the gospel of peace in your life, and that it would prepare you to stand.